Amen. Okay. So we've been talking about, I think we finished up in Peter, 2 Peter last week, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And the things that Peter spoke of, and the necessity and the need to keep reiterating the glorious gospel, to borrow that term, that has been delivered to us. This gospel, this good news that brings us joy and hope and peace and guidance and all manner of blessing throughout our lives. And it doesn't lessen. It doesn't become anything less than the Word of God and the truth of God that the world needs in this day and age, just as sincerely and needfully as when Jesus was born and an angelic host appeared singing praises to God that the light has come into the world. So we have a glorious gospel, and that joy and that power and that the functionality, if you would, of the gospel needs to be very real in our lives. Again, how can we preach the message and share with others the best news that exists at a time in this world when we hear nothing but bad news and how man has doomed himself? We've got the news of that brings hope, but it must be real, and it must be of a thing of value, of great value to us as well. So I'd like to look at another passage of Scripture, and that it's never really caused me a great deal of, I'll use the word consternation, or trouble. I think it's a matter of understanding the differences in writers to a certain degree. But also, what is written is true if it's kept in the proper scriptural context. But it adds on to what Peter has said. It adds on to exactly what we've talked about. But it can be a passage of a problem and doctrinal debate amongst the body of Christ. So let's turn to James chapter 2. And for the sake of context and understanding the people that James was addressing and the issues that he was addressing, and this first part kind of blends in with my message here a couple Sundays ago on, judge not according to outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But in James chapter 2, we'll start with the first verse. James writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." I mean, that one verse right there in what James writes in that really sets the tone for what follows. He says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory." The two words, "the Lord," are inserted there, or implied. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. I like to think about that phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ of glory. The Lord, the Master, Jesus, Savior, the Anointed One, Christ, the Anointed One of God, of glory. This is who Jesus is. He's not Jesus of Nazareth. You might say, any longer. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised. But what he was, his calling is unfolded and he was revealed to the world. He's the Lord, the Master, Savior, Anointed One of glory. We cannot hold this gospel and this have this faith while respecting or showing preferential treatment to flesh. And in this day and age, it's all about who you are. That power that it's nothing new. I mean, throughout the ages, it's, things like, well, don't you know who I am? I remember Carrie telling that story as she was working there at the motor vehicle department, and a certain state senator, who, congressman?
Yeah.
Congressman or senator? I know.
Yeah,
I'm not going to mention any names, but I can't remember. Okay, but drove through the window, and he wanted something get his vehicle updated, and he doesn't have all the proper paperwork or copies to do that. And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, you need this or you need that, or it's proof of insurance, or whatever little bit of, just like we all have to do." And he became upset, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she read the information. She says, "Yes, I know who you are, but you still have to have this stuff to license your car. You know, those are the laws you put into action, in a sense." So we can't hold the gospel or withhold the gospel. We can't preach the gospel or not preach the gospel with respect to persons. We cannot lift up and exalt a person of influence or wealth or fame or whatever. And that is an aggravation immediately in the world. Well, I'm educated. I don't, I understand that this religion that you're talking about, that's just for people who are uneducated, that aren't aware. I follow, like we were saying earlier, I believe in the science. As I read Sunday, a quote from Bill Nye, papers in my briefcase, I guess, but that the future is all about science, and if you don't believe the science, you are holding the rest of the world back. You're holding everybody else back. And I didn't know science needed to be believed. I don't have faith in gravity, other than I just know that it's there and you plan on it. It's a matter of faith these days, and not just that, but with this respect of person, with regard to a person, an individual's person, place, heritage, whatever. I would not function well in a country with an earthly king or royal family. It's absurd to me. But if that's the environment the Lord put me in, to respect God, you do it as much as you can. But there's a time to stand in the face of absurdity, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and say, king, buddy, pal, we see what you're doing here and all that, but we just can't go there. I can't go there. So if you're going to throw us in the fire, we're not hesitant at all. Do what you need to do, but just know that our God's going to deliver us one way or another. He will not fail us. He will not fail his word. That the good news, in a sense, that he has given us, the hope he has given us, is your fire is nothing compared to the promises of God. So even in this day and age then, as James writes, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory with respect to persons. So the gospel needs to be the preeminent thing. The preaching, the teaching, the living, the embracing and living the gospel needs to be lived by us so that all can see. All can see that it's truly good news. That's truly a gospel of glory. Then he goes on, and I've already kind of talked about this, so I'll go through it very quickly here. For if they're coming to your assembly, so it's an assembly, a gathering of believers, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, or not, it's not like he's been out, you know, scooping out the barn, but just lowly raiment. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? That love connection is what's important. And God has chosen the poor. He's come for the poor. The trouble with the rich man or the man that they're showing respect to is that he doesn't know he's poor. And the gospel will help him understand how poor he is and that he is no better than any other or no less. If people really want equality, here is equality. There's nothing that is more equal and equalizes people and relationships more than the Word of God. Verse 6 then says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, this kingly, royal, beautiful law, if you fulfill that law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Would you put yourself, say, oh, no, I'm only worthy to stand back here in the corner or lay on the floor or be hidden down here under your footstool? Would you do that to yourself? But also, we're deceiving, we are lying, if you would, to the rich man. Your wealth makes you more important. That is not true. Only in this world, you know, you've got more seashells than I've got, so you're a better person. Whatever you count as a value in this world, we're lying to somebody if we do not tell them and help them to live the gospel, help them to love the poor and care as they can for the poor. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? So verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that have been judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So the gospel, the good news for us is that we have been judged, if you would, by the mercy of God. We have been viewed and are viewed by God according to his mercy, not according to the law. So that's one thing that makes the gospel so such a glorious gospel, and the gospel is such a wonderful, unspeakably glorious thing, is that it's the outcropping, it's the outflowing of blessing from the mercy of God. The law being fulfilled. The law being taken out of the way. The law no longer being the deciding factor. Mercy does not tell us to go out and kill or to murder or to commit adultery. The grace and of God and the gospel teaches us to go out and love one another. Teaches us to go out and share good news with one another, provide for one another, watch out for one another, to care for one another. That's what the mercy of God and this gospel of glory teaches us and explains to us. So with that portion out of the way, and he's, you know, James mentions law, he refers to law as a reference point, not as what he teaches, but as a reference point. And he actually contrasts it with the mercy by which we are judged, the mercy given us in Christ. So we come to verse 14. What doth it profit? Or what profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does that profit? How does it advantage them? What gain is it to them? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And this portion here is the portion that oftentimes creates so much controversy, especially amongst those that believe that you are saved to some degree by works, or you could have faith in Christ, but if your works and your what results from that is not manifest, your faith that you place in Christ as your Savior, if something doesn't change and your life isn't changed at some point in your life, they might deem you that you are not truly not saved, because we don't think your works are visible enough or certain enough or prevalent enough or abundant enough. That's not what James is teaching here. What James is talking about in this passage, he says, what does it profit? What does it gain? What does it gain, my brethren? Verse 14. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works. Can that sort of faith rescue, the word save here, can it save him? Can it make him whole? Can it deliver him? Again, James is not talking about salvation. He's talking about the power of the gospel. He's talking about living according to this gospel of the mercy by which we have been judged, the gospel of the Lord of glory. So that one phrase there is largely what is the at issue. Can faith alone? Well, no, you can't just be saved by faith in Christ, by saying you believe in Christ. There must be these works. There must be certain manifestations to prove, you own a tree by its fruit. Well, the tree has to grow first. And the tree doesn't automatically start producing fruit, even as it gets older. If the heart of the person that has faith, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, we've talked about that before, if they're given to building with wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says that soul shall be saved. But what James is talking about here is the need and the opportunity and the blessing of not only having faith in Christ as our Savior, but that faith functions and it works in our life. And that's what we're talking about, the continuance of the gospel, the manifestation that our hearts and minds have been touched by the word of the gospel, the good news of God through Jesus Christ. And that this good news is so great, it transforms our lives. We walk according to a guidance that's not available in this world, it's not seen or recognized in this world. We walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit that the world cannot see and cannot know, except through us. I've heard it compared to a slow-moving stream, or even, I guess it could even be a rapid-moving stream, but I'm thinking more of a stream that, the water on the surface is not white water, but the water on the surface is fairly calm and undisturbed, but you can see it's got ripples and high points and low points, and how that water flowing over those rocks and things underneath, whatever it's traveling over, pushes that water up. So there's an evidence of what's under that surface. You can't see under that surface necessarily, but there's things down there. It's not just a smooth channel. There's something down in there. So that what's hidden under the water is evidenced. It's evidenced. The same way works in our lives. We can have a faith and we can attend church and we can read our Bibles. And people, they see that and they see religion. But what they need to know is that there's substance to that faith. What the world longs for is there joy? Is that faith really good news? Is there a reality under the surface? And that's what the works serve to do. As James continues with his example, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, as if you had the power of God, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what's profited? What's gained? Faith is almost mocked. Depart in faith. Peace be with you. May God calm your hunger pangs and keep you warm as the wind blows through your rags that you're wearing. Faith in the glorious gospel, this good news from God, puts a power, puts a love, puts the nature of God in us, as we talked about with Peter, that we are made partakers of the nature of God. It helps us to realize that we are one body, the body of Christ, and that we're there not to, and this, I don't want to start deep into the weeds here and splitting hairs, but it puts a love in our hearts for our neighbors, for those in need, and to help them out, at least for that time and that moment, in some way that we can. We don't need to buy them a house and a grocery store and a car, but neither do we let them walk away and just say, may the faith of Christ warm you and fill you. There needs to be a work connected for that to be a profitable situation for that person. How are they benefited by your faith? How are they benefited by the gospel if they receive no evidence of the gospel, there's no benefit connected to that gospel message or to that faith? What profit, what gain is there in it for them? So he's saying, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now, again, James is not saying that having faith in Christ without works, you're not really saved. He's not saying that at all. But it's as if faith is completely non-functional, comatose. And the gospel, I'm really connecting the faith here, is our faith is in the gospel of glory, the Lord of glory. The gospel, the good news, this the best news the human race can have, it is more than just words. It's more than just inward beliefs and inward convictions. It manifests, and as it is manifest in our lives and through our lives, then it's made real. You know, why did you do that? Why did you help that person? Why are you doing that for them? How many times do we read in a newspaper or something that, you know, there's things like the Secret Santa thing where somebody travels the country or certain areas of the country and just randomly walks up to people and hands them a $100 bill. Says, Merry Christmas. See, he has a faith that whoever does things like that or somebody that, several examples of that. They pick up the bill for somebody because they don't have the money. I've seen it happen. I suppose you have too in a grocery store line where somebody's, it brings to mind a memory that I have and how grateful I was. I don't know if I've ever told this before or not. But somebody, you know, in the grocery store line, for example, they get there and they don't have enough money, so they have to put some groceries back. Or they, you know, I've done that at the gas station one time when what president was that when the gas went up real high again? You know, anyway, about 15 years ago. And people were, you know, they were upset with gas prices, and I was heading to work one morning, and I needed to stop and get gas, and so I pulled in the gas station and got out. And it's when you still had to go inside to pay, if I believe, if I remember correctly, yeah. So I got out and I just turned the pump on. I filled my car up and headed for the inside. I reached back and no wallet. I didn't have a dime on me, and so I had to go stand in line. That's a good thing about having the credit cards outside. At least you can't do that to yourself anymore, I don't think. But so I went, and there's a line in there. People go to work, and stood in line. I got up there, and I kind of hugged my head, and I said, I just discovered after I filled my car that I forgot my wallet at home. And the person behind the counter, I said, can I come back here? I just need to get to work. Report in, and it'll run, get some money, and I'll be ready. I'll be here within the next hour and a half. And the person at the counter turned to the manager, and the manager came up and said, whatever, you know. I know you're not going to come back and pay it back. And people behind me in line were calling me names and things. I went, really, people? Really? I said, I will be back. I went back and I paid for the gas bill, and they were surprised I came back because people—that's when people were driving off. They're filling their cars and driving off, and then I also gave them a tip to the person at the counter. I said, I appreciate your understanding. I apologize. It was just that morning I forgot my wallet. It's as simple as that, and they were just surprised that I came back. You know, that's. And that's just an example. But nobody in line stepped and said, well, how much is it? I'll pay for it. I didn't want that. I just wanted the grace, you know, to give me a chance. You know, I forgot my wallet about twice in 40 years. And but that morning, and in those circumstances, I tell you, I was not kindly thought of by anybody in the store. Especially to explain it, and everybody else is waiting in line and wanting to pay their bill and get to work. But that's the sort of circumstance where somebody, if we see a circumstance like that, we're involved, and we step up, you know, because of the good news that God's given us, and we want to help others, and we want to be a blessing and represent Christ. If we step up in a situation like that and help people, what an amazing blessing it is. Somebody did do that for me many, many years ago, and I don't need to go into these stories because there's so many of them, but it's something that came to memory again, and it just really, how grateful I was. And it was over 35 cents. It was a time when Mary and I were getting ready to move to Denver, right around Christmas time. And she would talk a little bit. I don't know if we hadn't really discussed with you, but I wanted to, when we got married, the wedding set that Mary got was a certain set, but she was wanting something that, because we're expecting a baby and stuff, something that didn't catch, she was just wanting a gold band, a smooth gold band. And I went out shopping and I found one at Montgomery Ward's and had them hold it for me, and I knew the price, and I had to do a lot of scraping for a couple weeks to come up with enough money for it. And it was really close to Christmas, and you know, the stores were busy, and I had to hurry to get over there before they closed and all that sort of thing. And I got there and got up to the counter, and they got it out, and they said the price, and I went, I forgot about tax, sales tax. And here I am at Christmas buying a wedding band, and I was 35 cents short. And I just stood there, and all these people behind me wanting to make their purchases, and there was just this dead silence, because I didn't have another 35 cents. And the girl working behind the counter stuck her hand in her pocket and pulled out the change I needed and paid it. You know, I don't know her name, never saw her again. But that's faith and caring and compassion put in action. It was only 35 cents. But for me, in that situation, it was a big deal. These people that James is speaking of, they need a jacket, a few old clothes, something to keep them warm, a blanket, you know, a meal, a little bit of food. If the gospel is so good and the news of Christ is so good, can't we share good news and help and love with others and love our neighbors as ourselves? Fulfilling that commandment that James referred to. Back in verse 8. But it's not just this. That's when faith puts it in. When we put our faith and trust in God into action and accompany that faith with some work, something that God puts before us, and our heart goes out to people and we can see their need and we help them in their time of need, then faith is alive. Something magical, in a sense, happens. Something wonderful takes place, and a blessing is imparted, and there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to tell people, to explain to that person, to take them in and share with them the good news of Christ. Not that we go out searching for that for opportunities to witness, but when those circumstances present themselves to us, you know, did God bring them to me so that I could be encourage them in the Lord, encourage them in the gospel? Of course he did. So faith, if it doesn't have that follow through, that self-sacrifice, that reaching into our own pockets or that reaching into our own hearts or that joining in the struggles of others, what value is a faith in the God who created the universe and sent his son in the world to literally put him in a body that was prepared to be offered up and to die for us, that he might deliver us by his mercy and grace and deliver us from the power of sin and death. How happy and how great can this news be if it does not manifest in our hearts, in our actions, our lives? It's dead without action. So he goes on in verse 18 and says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Show me your faith. And that's what I think is at the very heart of this whole introduction, actually, but this whole message is continuance of the gospel. If it's good news, then it's got to be great news. If it's the best news ever, it's got to be life-changing. It will be, and it is life-changing. And we should be able to demonstrate it. And it should be demonstrated through our lives and through our words and through... And this isn't a law. This isn't doing so that we can prove our salvation. It's nothing that we're measured by. It's simply puts wings on our words. It puts meat on the bones of faith and makes it active. It makes it valuable, makes it visible. It takes it out of doctrine, out of theory, and out of beliefs and brings it down to earth to deliver those that are held captive by sin. Those that are troubled, those that are hurting. It's a ministry. Administering and ministering the gospel, the good news of the Lord of glory to the world around us. So you show me your faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, Peter talks about that, about how the wife, have an unbelieving husband, can... it's 1 Peter 3:1, I'll just read it. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives, while they hold your behold your chaste conversation, your pure behavior, coupled with respect for the things of God, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And I could go on there, but I'll stop with that. The wives, if the husbands would not hear the gospel, they could live with the gospel, they could see the gospel, they could be impressed by the gospel, they could be humbled by the subjection of the wife, not so much to the husband, but to the Lord. To show respect in the face, that to win them over, to show respect and honor. That faith is manifest not by words, but by works. The continuation of the good news of Christ, the continuation of this message, it has to be good enough news for us to change who and what we are. And this is not something that's done through fleshly effort. It's a transformation of the heart and the mind in all manner of ways, at unexpected times. I don't even know why that memory came up here some time ago, but You know, what a difference that 35 cents made to me. And as soon as that girl reached, you know, stuck her hand in her pocket, I just, it was, it touched me. I thanked her and I apologized and all that, but it meant so much to me. And we still have that ring today. You're not wearing it, but that's okay. It's those things like that that change people's lives. The power and the action, the function, the continuance of the gospel. I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next Wednesday. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, how the good news that we have received changes our hearts and our lives, that we are more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us, that we lay down our own lives for love of those that Jesus loves, that we give of our own selves for those who are in need of the things that Jesus has given us. Father, help us more and more with each passing day from our heart of hearts to respect you, to serve you, to find joy in magnifying the name of the Lord of glory. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.